If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and grab that. We're in the book of Jude. It's the second to last book in the New Testament at the end of your Bible. You'll be turning to Jude. It has one chapter. It makes it easy for us to get to. I promised you at least last week or the week before that I wouldn't be giving you a blow-by-blow on the purchase of my college student's first car, but never mind that. Never mind. This week I had to, as I'm zeroing in on a car from a private seller, I had to pay for a Carfax, and the Carfax does a, there's another one called Auto Check, and they're about the same, but one of them, or they both of them bundle them up, and you could get a bunch of them for cheap, or you could get one of them for expensive, even though it's less. So I got one Carfax in order to do something very specific. I mean, anybody ever gotten a Carfax or an Auto Check and before, I'm assuming, right? And we do this on purpose. We spend money that we have discretion over, but we do it on purpose. What's the purpose? To protect ourselves. And I bought my Auto Check to protect myself because I didn't want to buy something that wasn't what I expected. I don't want to spend resources, time, energy, and money on owning something that is less than what I expected or is in some ways not the real thing that I have in mind or that I expect. And one of the ways to protect myself from that is to do a thorough amount of research using one of these auto checks. And really, you and I have spent quite a bit of time and money, I think, doing some work to help protect ourselves. In fact, we have spent a lot of money protecting our stuff, right? The stuff that we own needs to be protected, and some of us have bought an extended warranty. Some of us have cars, and when you have a car, you spend what it costs to do a oil change in order to protect your vehicle and to try to do all you can to make sure that the engine slash transmission lasts as long as it possibly can. People, I'm sure, in this room have had their tires changed to expand the life of the tire and protect themselves from uneven wear, and some of you probably even wax and wash your car to protect it. We do the same for ourselves, right? We do the same to protect ourselves. We work to protect our emotional well-being. Some of you take a little time off every now and then, probably. Some of you, some of us intentionally and purposefully calendar certain days to make sure that we protect our emotional well-being from stress, to get some relaxation, to get some revitalization, to make sure that we take some time off or some relief and recreation so that we can stay well emotionally. We do the same for our physical body. We work to protect our physical body some of the time, occasionally. And we protect ourselves from distress and disease. The simple things, right? The simple things of washing our hands, we do that in order to protect ourselves from disease. We spend our time monitoring what kinds of foods that we take in, trying to make sure that we minimize bad foods, maximize healthful foods, get ourselves some intentional activity. How many of you, your intentional activity goes up when the sun comes out? Anybody? You ever notice that? That's why sunny states are more fit than us. That's why. Could be the only reason. It's the sun and the clear skies. But when we do this, we're doing this in order to protect our bodies from distress and disease. We also work to protect our spiritual well-being. We have to work harder at protecting our spiritual well-being because there is in the church, in our church, every church, there is the risk of distorted teaching. And listen to this. Jude tells us that we have to put some things in place to protect ourselves from the distortion of the gospel, and everybody's at risk. Imagine this. We work hard to protect our physical body. We work hard to protect our emotional self. We work hard to protect our stuff. We spend money and take time, and we pay attention to the fact that there are risks out there, and we have to be conscious of those risks in order to protect ourselves. Here's what Jude's saying. Do not forget the real risk that your soul is in peril over the twisting of the gospel, and you have to work at being wise to protect yourself from the distortion of the gospel. You have to work at it. He doesn't use the word work. He uses another word called contending. And actually, in verse 3 here, you'll see it underlined, defend the faith. Jude says, contend, fight, struggle, work at defending the faith. I mean, I think about this in terms of what we do, even on simple terms, to protect our children here. We have a check-in system. We sticker the kids up, and there's a receipt that you turn in to get your kid. And here's the idea, that we're protecting our kids from the risk. And what's the risk? The risk is that our kids are vulnerable to being led away just as intensely. Ought we not protect ourselves from letting our entire soul and faith be led away into what Jude describes as this phrase of falling away or being led astray from God through the lack of defense or the unawareness or unwillingness to contend for the faith? So we see this idea here that Jude has given us, that believers have to fight for the true Christian faith. And in order to do that, they have to deal directly with the false teachers who are distorting the truth and making the gospel something it's not, which is license. And they're also infiltrating the church and have betrayed Jesus with their own immoral living, which is separate from what they believe. Their behavior is disconnected from what they believe, and they've distorted grace. Let me give you a summary real quick. You'll see these. We'll kind of fly through these. But here in verse 4, Jude is introducing this idea that there are ungodly people among the church family. How did they get there? Well, they wormed their way in to our churches. They wormed their way in. They didn't splash in. They didn't announce themselves in. They didn't ride in on Calvary declaring war on the authentic faith. They wormed their way in. Then, here's what they said. They say that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. They say, thank God for his grace. Isn't it terrific? We can sin all the more because God is glorified by his grace. And if he's given you more grace while you're sinning, we're actually glorifying God. Amazing. You can do what you want. You can behave separate from how you believe. And lastly, Jude says they have denied Jesus in that kind of teaching. They've actually betrayed him and betrayed his teaching, and they will be condemned. They will be judged. They will actually pay a severe price for their behavior. So Jude writes this letter. It's a sermon, and he sends this sermon to the church that is very familiar with the Old Testament text, the Hebrew texts, the Old Testament law, and these are messianic believers who are very familiar with the Jewish scriptures and also Jewish literature. There's two major concerns that Jude has, and what Jude is concerned about is that people will fall away from their faith, and ultimately he's concerned that they, instead of falling away, they stand their ground and contend, take initiative for their own faith wholeheartedly, that they fight, that they struggle, that they kind of declare war, and it's a battle, and they want to kind of win, and at the end, they want to be overcomers. They want to actually win the battle for the true faith, and that, in fact, that's where it starts, and that they ultimately will build their faith on Jesus who has been introduced to them as the gospel, that they'll build their faith. And not only will they build their faith, they'll build their lives, and that their behavior will be consistent with their belief. Their whole lives will be built on the message, the core message of who Jesus is and what he did. And so in order to help us understand what fighting looked like, Jude actually goes into describing who are these false teachers, who are these people that are worming their way in and distorting the truth. And he also kind of gives us a very specific idea. He gives us a specific description of what they're like, what they say, what the signs are, and then he tells us how we can fight for the true Christian faith. how it is that we can fight for the true Christian faith. And last week we talked about remembering. You've been warned. The first thing Jude says is don't forget. We were told that these kinds of people were going to come to our churches. Now they're here. They've arrived. They're already swaying people. They're already manipulating and influencing people. And we said last week that in order for the buyer to beware of what they're being sold by these particular men, that we had to use discernment. There's specific ways in which these teachers say things. There's signs that that show up in their lives. And these people, we see them on TV, they're selling books. We hear from them on platforms, they're pastoring churches. They are teaching Bible studies. They are in the hallways and lobbies passing books and videos to one another. These particular people are podcasting their messages. Some of them are well-known, some of them are not very well-known. They broadcast themselves on YouTube, and we have to use discernment to read what kind of gospel they teach. And if it's a false gospel, here's what it's going to be. It's going to be something that can be described with some L's. I got three L's for you. There's a luxury gospel, and that is that the means, that really the message that Jesus has for us is that you will be rewarded for your faithfulness by an abundance of health and wealth. You'll be rewarded. If you're faithful, that your reward will be an abundance. You will find that in God's favor comes a collection of wealth, and you should enjoy it because God's blessing you. And ultimately, that's the main message, is that the gospel, in fact, brings to you, by your faithfulness to it, a reward, an excess, an overflow. So you can indulge in material and physical excess because abundance that you have is a reward for your belief and faithfulness. Then there's a license, and this is what the distortion of these teachers, there's a license gospel, which is this. You can indulge in immorality because your body is separate from your belief, that your spirit and your body are separate, and though you can believe in your spirit, your body can do whatever it wants because it's going to be judged separately anyway, and therefore you can indulge in morality. And as you sin or make mistakes immorally, God shows grace. He gives grace to you. And so there's no effort or no struggle to overcome sin. There's an indulgence in sexual immorality. So then there's the real faith. And this is the liberty gospel. It's not license, it's not luxury, it's a liberty gospel, which is that you, in fact, can indulge in Jesus' forgiveness and grace, and you will discover, if it's the real gospel, you will find the power to overcome the traps of sexual and material excesses. You can overcome it. You can detach yourself from the need to have it. You will find yourself resting in contentment because you are overcoming the need to be gratified and satisfied with sexual and material wealth or pleasures because you have Jesus. You have his life, you have his death, burial, resurrection, you have hope, you have contentment, and therefore this true faith is a liberty faith. It doesn't free you to sin, it frees you from sin. And that's how the real faith works. So how do we fight? Let me give you number two today, and then we're going to go through three real specific ways in which Jude tells us that we can actually fight this fight. We ought to and we can, and he gives you some specifics. Number two, after remember your warning last week, we kind of lean into the second one here today. Keep yourself safe. He literally says, keep yourself safe. It is on you to work to keep yourself safe. It is the effort that you put in. And he words it this way in verse 21. You'll see this in verse 21. We're going to kind of walk through these scripture texts together here, but you'll see in verse here, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, what will you do? You will keep yourself safe in God's love. What Jude is thinking of here is this, that God, in his covenant relationship with us, he's done his part. And by your faithful obedience, you can remain in communion with God. You can remain communion with God. That in fact, God's love has its own terms. And in those communion terms, we recognize that it's very true that we can never drift beyond God's love and care, right? Do we agree that with that together? God's love and care is infinite. It goes beyond our capacity to understand it. And while his love is infinite and his care goes beyond our possible understanding, you and I, if we desire to remain in close communion with God, must work to remain fresh. We must actually do the work to abide, which means rooting ourselves. And when you're rooted, by the way, isn't this true? When something's rooted, it is not easily blown over. So we ourselves abide, keep ourselves safe in God's love. And when we're in God's love, of course, we find safety. By the way, you might remember that Paul prays specifically for the Ephesians, and one of the things that he prays for the Ephesians, that their roots would grow down deep into Christ's love. I love that. He gives us roots, and the roots go down into the love of Christ. We stay in communion with him, and in fact, that by doing so, God's love will keep you strong, Paul prays. So here's three roots to develop, right? They're going to go A, B, C. Number one, work. Work. There is some work. Isn't it true that some of us, I think, we come from a background where your faith is all work, right? It's all you. It's all on you. If you don't do the work, then you, of course, forfeit your relationship with God. You forfeit what we would call your salvation, and that really, it's on you. You work to perform, hoping to measure up to God's expectations so that one day when you get to the gates, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You worked hard enough. You performed well enough. And really, it was God's job to kind of give you the help to do that, but it was really on you. But what we see here today is that this work means we put in the effort to build on top of a sure foundation that Isaiah told us about in 28:16. Not the year 28:16, the verse 28:16. That he specifically says to us, look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a precious stone that is safe to build on. So you and I get to build each other up in the most holy faith. And what is the most holy faith? And that is that there is a foundation that's been given to us. It's already in place. And you and I don't have to build the foundation. We build up from the foundation. And we build each other up from the foundation. And by the way, this foundation, this stone, has been given to us. We don't invent it. We don't discover. We don't try to discover it. It has been revealed to us in the scriptures. God, in this chain reaction, God, this most holy faith, this truth, this gospel, this teaching has been passed along to us. It is not something that we manufacture. It is something we receive. There's a chain of transmission in this true faith. The faith came from Jesus to the apostles. It came from the apostles to the church, and now it comes from the ancient church to us. We receive the foundation. We don't imagine the foundation. We don't speculate on the foundation. We don't philosophize. Is that a word? We don't philosophize. I'm going to start using it more. I like it. I was listening to a podcast this week of a wildly, increasingly popular professor named Jordan Peterson, and Jordan Peterson was debating an atheist, and almost everything that was said on the podcast is something like this: I speculate that, I think that, or I believe it's reasonably certain to understand that. In fact, the conversation was marked by uncertainties about. In other words, there are some questions that have to be discovered and answered so that we can eventually one day maybe settle on some things. Here's what you learn in the true faith, the most holy faith. There are some things that are already certain. There are some things that are already set. There is already a foundation stone that has been given to us, and you and I have to work with and for each other to help build on that foundation, which is not a philosophy, which is not a worldview necessarily, which is a person, Jesus, whom we receive, whom is put in place for us for generation after generation after generation, for you and I to know where to start to build our faith. We start on Jesus. And good news, We don't start on Jesus only. We finish and end on Jesus. When at the end, God says to us not, how did you perform? I hope you did okay. Did you do well? Do you feel like you were faithful? He says, my son was faithful. My son performed on your behalf. And your faith and trust was resting in him and his work. And in that foundation, you and I build each other up in who Jesus is and how much he means to us. And that's why I love the idea that what we purpose together as a church family is to be a part of what God's doing to help make the name of Jesus famous by the work of his Spirit. And we just participate in it. We're not creating a new foundation. We're not trying to win people over to a new way of thinking and a new philosophy and discover some uncertainties with us. Although we recognize and embrace the idea that there are things that we don't know the answers to, but here's what we do know. We know who the foundation of our faith is, and we work to encourage each other in the most holy faith that has been passed along to us. That foundation is already in place. It's been passed on to us, and all we do is build on him. And we have to do the work to do that. It is God-given. It is not opinion. It is what we would call revelation. It has been revealed to us. There is not guessing. There is certainty. And we have the. It's unique because this foundation, this cornerstone, has the power within it to make those who believe in the foundation, it has the power to bring transformation. Transformation. Gospel transformation. And the words that are being conveyed here are this: strive to build, effort to build, struggle to build. How many of you have ever had experience with building a home? Anybody? Raise your hand if you ever built a home, you know someone who's built a home. Keep your hand up if it was a lot of work. A lot of work? Imagine putting half the amount of work that we've put into building our kingdoms, into building our faith. Half the work of building and working to build our faith. And that kind of effort will be noticeable. We have a devotional I'd love to recommend to you if you're keen on building your faith. It's called the New City Catechism, and it has a series, really, of foundational pieces in sound doctrine that help us build our faith. Question one in the introduction: what is the chief end of man? Why do we even exist? Why does humans exist? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we build, and we can build our hearts and our hope on this foundation, and we can build our kids' hearts and hope on this foundation as we spend more time laboring. Here's the Bible words that Paul uses for working: labor, build, run. The only one that bothers me is the word run. It's the only one that bothers me. I already know my house is on fire one day. God forbid I will be walking fast out the door. No running. No running. Labor, run, battle, strive, struggle. Those are the words being used. Listen, not in order to earn our salvation, but in order to build our faith. Got that? Effort is not the same as earn. Efforting is not earning. Right? We are saved by our faith, our hope and trust resting in the foundation that he alone satisfies God and what he demands and expects. But you and I get the privilege and joy to actually work. Anybody, I mean, don't we benefit from work? We do the same when we work to grow in our faith. Okay, secondly, letter B, here's another thing that we see that Jude says. Jude says, listen. What does he mean by listen? He says it specifically. He says, pray for God's help. So while you're working to build one another up in the faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read the scriptures the way I do, you believe that the Spirit has been provided for us to help us pray. And when you have an overflowing experience with the Spirit called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, many of you have experienced that there's a unique prayer language that helps you kind of pray in an intensive way, a passionate way, a deep way, that is unique after you're born again. Second and subsequent to being born again is this experience of being filled with the Spirit, overflowing, and there's a new way of intimately communicating through the Spirit to God, who is praying God's words to and through you by the Spirit, which is available to us. Also, praying in the Spirit means listening for the Spirit to give you the right words to pray to the Father, and those words that come from you are actually provided to you by the Father and by His Spirit. In other words, how many of you have ever been raising your kids and you get to the point where now it's time for them to order their own food at the restaurant? Okay, so they've looked over the menu, they've kind of figured out which chicken tender basket they want to order, whether they want ketchup or honey mustard. Ketchup, the redneck steak sauce. And it's time for them to order. And they feel the pressure of the server coming to the table, and they're making their way around the table, and then they lock eyes on the little one, and the little one looks at you, and you look back at the little one, and you start saying, "Go ahead." And they look back at you, and you say, "This is on you, my friend. It's on you. Get the pacifier out of your mouth. I know you're only 8 months old, but..." And it's time. Talk to the server, right? And isn't it true sometimes you have to get them started? Isn't it true sometimes you have to say, here's what you say? And we've prepped all of our kids to talk to adults. You're going to walk up to the counter and order your food. You might say something like, "I would like, I will have..." And these words that they use to make the request to the server are provided by the parents. And this is what the Spirit does. When you pray in the power of the Spirit, you are listening to God, and what God is doing is He's giving you, by the work of the Spirit, the proper words to express to the Father. And you're actually praying the words of the Spirit. Why? Because you're listening to what the Spirit says, and you're praying in the power of the Spirit as the desires of God are shaped in you through the work of the Spirit. And then over time, you find yourself not praying your desires, but praying whose desires? God's desires. And also, as you pray, it's very likely that in listening to God for those words, they start to have dissonance. They're out of sync with what you've been hearing from the false teachers. You begin to hear that there is an inconsistency. There is a kind of a dissonance. There's a conflict and a clash with what God is sharing with you. He's at work and He's doing things and He's letting on to how He's at work and what He's doing and how He's saving people and prompting the people that you know and love. And yet somehow it's inconsistent with what you're hearing from who? The false teachers who are distorting the gospel. Why? Because I'm listening in prayer. And I hear God revealing things to me and prompting me, and I'm praying in the Spirit, and my spirit is getting in tune with who God is and the way that He's speaking to me through His scripture text and through the impulses and the quietness of His Spirit. And God is helping me as I pray in the power of the Holy Spirit to detect and discern that something's not right with the main message of this false teacher. And I know it because I recognize God's voice. By the way, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "I have sheep," and what are the sheep recognize? They know the voice of the shepherd. How do they recognize that voice? Because they abide, they remain, they stay close. They recognize the words and the voice of their shepherd, and they stay close by. And also they recognize when a stranger is in a room. This takes shape every time I reach out for a new little child that's parents are holding, and I say, "Hey, what's your name?" And they spin around, give me their back, lay on their parents' shoulder, and here's what they say: "I recognize you, and I recognize you to be a stranger," right? This voice is not what I desire, what I welcome. So when you're in prayer, and when you hear God, and you stay close to the Father in prayer, that you begin to recognize the voice of Jesus, the shepherd, and it helps you to detect when there's a stranger in the midst with a strange message or an inconsistent message. And when we pray, every time we pray, we admit our total dependence on God. And we acknowledge that dependence by praying. We go to God for the help that we need. And in the work of the Spirit, our human prayers are freed from its selfish gain of license and luxury. And instead, the Spirit takes full possession of us and our desires are purified and our prayers start to sound like God's desires for us. And only God can teach us how to pray and what to pray for by His Spirit in prayer. Thirdly, we wait. Thirdly, we wait. So we're working, we're listening in prayer, and we're waiting. And one of the things Paul means to say, or Jude means to say here, is this, that we are awaiting the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's saying. He's saying good news that while you're fighting, contending, struggling, battling, and while you're listening in prayer, you can be encouraged because the end is soon. It won't be forever. That in fact, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. And with him comes your eternity in heaven with your hero and rescuer, Jesus. And the good news is you should keep on doing it because you only have to do this a little while longer. If you are proficient in spending time working out physically, if you've got a gym routine or you've got some kind of workout and you've ever found yourself in a situation where you're thinking, this is hard, I ought to quit, one of the ways that I think is helpful, you start to learn over time to encourage yourself, is you remind yourself that it's almost done. It's almost done. That is the only way that I can run, ever, is to remind myself, I see the end, it's not much further, and if I keep going, the end gets what? It gets closer. So don't stop, keep going, and the end gets closer. Here's what Jude is saying. You can wait. The mercy of God is coming to save us. Eventually, we're going to be out of here, but you have to keep on going because, and here's the energy. The energy is, it will end. You can wait. The mercy's coming. We're almost done. You're almost there. Keep working. Keep praying. Keep contending. Keep battling. Keep struggling. You can do this. The end is near. You're almost done. You're almost done. Every now and then I think to myself, you know, I'm kind of unhappy with the life expectancy that we have here on earth. I read some of these Old Testament ages and it blows my mind. And I often think to myself, that would be so fantastic if we're celebrating so-and-so's 645th birthday. I mean, wouldn't that be fun? And then there are days where I think, thank God it's almost over. Right? Thank the Lord this is going to end soon. Oftentimes it's funerals and ERs and ICUs and nursing homes, and I just think, dear Lord, thank God this is kind of, relatively speaking, this is short. And what Jude is saying here is that you don't have to work and struggle and pray forever. There is the mercy of God is coming, and his mercy is going to be extended to you, in fact, by eternity and eternal life in heaven. Now, keep this in mind, that we have this power to root ourselves, to build and pray and wait. It's impossible for us to do it by ourselves. It's impossible for us to maintain this kind of pace over a long stretch of time. But in this text, we won't take the time to look at it now, but in this text, you know who's at work in this text? Let me tell you who Jude puts in this text. Jude says in this text, the Father's at work, the Son's at work, and the Spirit's at work. You're doing a little bit of work, but you know who's at work strengthening you, to root you, and to root you on, and to keep you going, and to keep you motivated, and to keep your eyes on the true holy faith, the cornerstone that we've been given? It's the Father, Son, and Spirit at work, allowing us to continue and causing us to continue. And we'll see next week as we look at how the Father is at work to keep us from falling away. He's at work. All three in one, the Godhead is at work. We're not on our own. We're not separate and trying to keep ourselves in the middle of the Father, Son, and Spirit. He's already at work. So what should you do? Here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you consider this? Would you consider thinking about contending for your faith, working, listening, and waiting proactively? Proactively. Isn't it true that anything that you have in your life that's been valuable to you, isn't it true? Have you worked for it proactively? Have you noticed good things don't come to those who wait? Good things come to those who work and effort and strive and struggle and discipline, and that's what happens. When we are proactive in our faith, good things happen to us. Our roots go down and we're not easily blown away, but we have to be proactive in doing that. We find ourselves, here's what I want to ask you to consider. If you are moved by God to put your roots down, to strive, run, and fight, here's what I want to ask you to do. Proactively get alone, super simple, get alone with God and get together with God's people. Get alone with God and get together with God's people. How do you do that? Proactively. Does it just happen on its own? It doesn't. Proactively, right? And so many of our forefathers have said the enemy is effortlessly giving us everything else to do but get along with God. Effortlessly. Effortlessly distracting us. Get alone with God daily. You read and you pray and you listen and discover and you grow in your faith. Study the scriptures. Know what you're reading. Know what it says. Find reliable, trustworthy outside sources that bring commentary and clarity on what you're reading. And get together with God's people weekly. Get alone with God daily. Get together with God's people weekly. Do so on purpose. And if you don't, here's what I've discovered in my life. Let me pass this along to you. You're either building up or drifting away. You're either building up or drifting away. Our anchor has to go down, and we have to leave it down and keep ourselves deepened, rooted, anchored by knowing our faith proactively. And again, let me remind you that this isn't something that we're unfamiliar with. We do this with our physical well-being, our emotional well-being. We do this to protect our stuff. All of this is proactive to protect our faith. It requires us to put in some effort. So what are we willing to fight for? For a lot of people, they're willing to fight for different things. And you know what Paul said to the church at Philippi? This is super interesting. Paul said, hey, I've heard about you. I've heard about your willingness. There's a reputation that you have. And Paul says, I have been hearing about you. That you are standing, listen to this, that you are standing together. That's what's getting out. I've heard about you, and you've been standing together. You see this in this in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. You are standing together with one spirit, and you are standing together with one faith, one purpose, and you are fighting together. Guess what they're fighting for? The faith, the true faith. And he says, the good news. Check this out. Paul says, hey, I understand that you have a reputation for fighting. You're a church that fights. You're standing together, you're fighting together, and I happen to notice that you're fighting for the true and right, holy faith of the good news of the gospel, and you're willing to fight, and you've got a reputation. That's what I've been hearing about you, church at Philippi. And I think that's such a insightful legacy for the church, our church, North Central Church, to be willing to stand together and ask the question, what are we willing to stand together and fight for? I urge you to be willing to fight for the essentials of the good news of the gospel, the true and holy faith. And that for the other things that most churches are willing to fight for, that we be careful that every second that we're fighting for these little things, that we're unable and certainly distracted from fighting for the true faith. And when you think about this, I've made a list, and these are just off the top of my head. You could probably come up with a 100 more. We should be so careful to conduct ourselves in such a way that no one can say of us that North Central Church is fighting or struggling or agonizing over personal preferences. We have to discern, are we building one another up in the true faith, or are we building ourselves up with our personal preferences? So important to be cautious, to hear ourselves. What are we fighting for? Because no one will fight with you on your personal preference. Well, there might be a few. Or our petty offenses. It's amazing to me over time how many people are willing in all kinds of churches just like ours to uproot themselves and find themselves adrift in their faith and in their faith family over a personal petty offense. And as a believer, isn't it true as a believer, you gotta grow thick skin. If you want to be in a family, how many of you are in a family where you learn to grow some things? Don't raise your hand because you're probably sitting next to them there. But in family life, you learn to grow some thick skin, right? And the reason you grow some thick skin is because you stick it out. Why do you stick it out? Because where else can you go? That's your family. And here's what I'm asking you to consider, that there are a lot of great churches and people come and go and they slip away and God moves them from one season to the next season of their life, and we're all for that. We bless people's come in, we bless them going out if they're still rooted in the faith. But if you find yourself drifting away over a personal preference or a petty offense, be careful that it isn't cause you to go adrift in your faith. Be careful that we're not all stirred up to fight for our pet doctrines that are not essential, that don't bring people together, they're divisive, and to take up your fist and be willing to fight over non-essential, we would call them peripheral doctrines, it's Jesus said, God, here they are, they're yours, I've got them, John 17, I've got them, they're yours, thank you for giving them to me, now may they be unified. I'm like, there's a lot of things I would have prayed for the church, but unity, and Jesus knew, they're going to be all factioned into tribes and pieces over non-essential things. And lastly, may we not be a church family that is distracted by contending over past programs. This is always true, always true. Programs that come and go, came and went, they're going to start and finish. And North Central Church, can we be, I wouldn't mind if our reputation was this church is a fighting church, but they just fight to contend for the true and holy faith, that there's a foundation cornerstone, and they don't seem very distracted with the other stuff. Opinions? Yes. Preferences? Sure. We're not fighting them over, not fighting over them. Not contending for them. Why? Because it's distracting. And Jude says, you gotta be alert. You gotta be alert. Paul says, you got a reputation, church at Philippi. You're digging in and battling for this true gospel. You've identified the real enemy is right there, wormed itself into your church, and it's what they're saying and what the signs that they're demonstrating that God's grace is being distorted. Person and work of Jesus is being distorted, and it takes effort to stay on track and to contend against the luxury gospel and the licensed gospel. So, you get a book, do the work, figure out who's saying it, who wrote it, where'd it come from. You get a video, who wrote it, where'd it come from, what is the essential gospel in their messaging, and be careful, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Build us, work in us. Show us, give us eyes, ears, and discerning hearts.